First Thessalonians chapter 5. So we finished up with chapter 4 last week, and actually chapter 4 at the end and chapter 5 at the beginning kind of go together. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as we continue to look at this, come on, there we go. The end of chapter 4, Paul is comforting the Thessalonian believers with this understanding of the coming of the Lord. And as we think about this, or as I was looking through chapter 5 and so forth, what came to my mind was this, the question, what if? Now, some of the younger kids will know this better than some of us older kids. There is, in Marvel Comics, or on Disney Plus, if you have it, there is a show called What If? And it's basically, you know, posing the question, well, what if things were different in this case? But it's still kind of relevant here. What if this happened? What if the things that were going on here took place now? I mean, what if this actually happened today, even, as you would say? I imagine we could run our AI simulations, we could program robots, we could do all sorts of things. So what if the Lord came today? What if the day of the Lord started today? How would it look? Better yet, what would the Lord be expecting of us prior to this? Prior to this day that he speaks of here in chapter 5. After all, when he comes, it really won't matter anymore for us. When he comes, it won't matter anymore. The question is a matter of what we have been doing. And so as we think about that, that's kind of how we need to start off this section of Scripture, is it's not a matter of what is going to happen. That's the biggest question. It's a matter of what are we doing right now? That's the bigger question that's going on here. And so last week when we had Paul's exhortation, it was an exhortation to use the knowledge or the fact or the understanding of the Lord's return to encourage. And that word encourage was, we would see it as comfort, to console. Okay, we were to do that with one another, with these words. Paul purposely reminded the Thessalonian believers of this link between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the believers who had passed away. And the purpose of this link is to be understood in this concept that we have as the rapture. In other words, when the rapture comes, it's a rapture of those who are also dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ. And so regardless of, you know, I said this last week, regardless of where you place this event, the fact remains, Paul says, an event like this is going to happen. Otherwise, as you think about this, Paul, it would really make no sense for him to base it on Christ's resurrection. It would be, you know, no sense for him to instruct the church to encourage one another with this understanding of the rapture. But despite Paul's encouragement, the Thessalonian believers, they still had more questions. Things were still maybe a little, you know, fuzzy, as you might say. And the topic deserved just a little bit more attention. And so that's kind of what we get in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 11, is a little bit more attention to this understanding of what's going to happen at the end. And so let's pray and let's read this, and then we're going to think about what Paul is trying to get us to be concerned with here. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look through your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You've shown us that love in Christ. And Lord, you promise things because of that as well. And Lord, we know that you're faithful to your promises. And we look forward to the coming day of the Lord's return. And Lord, even help us to look forward to the day of the Lord as well. We thank you for the opportunity to look through Scripture this morning. And may it be a time that brings glory and honor to you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the times and the season, brothers." So he's kind of continuing along. We talked about the coming of the Lord. So now concerning the times and the season. So let's think about this just a little deeper now. Okay. "So now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So at the very beginning of this section, you see that there is a, you might say it's a bit of a switch. He says, "Now concerning," he's like, we're not talking about the coming of the Lord anymore. Now we're talking about the day of the Lord. And so there is a switch there. Some translations use the word "but" right there. But it's like Paul is saying, hey, listen, since we're on this topic, let's go ahead and talk about some of this just a little bit. And that's just exactly the way he treats this. He treats this as it is a reminder so that it is an encouragement. Now, the word encouragement here takes on a different connotation. Before, at the coming of the Lord, the word encouragement was meant as a way of comfort and to console. Okay, kind of like somebody coming up, giving you a hug, put your head on my shoulders kind of thing. But this time, the word encouragement, or the word encourage, is meant to implore or exhort. Okay, make sure you're doing this, because this is going to happen. And so Paul is sure they remember previous teachings on the matter. As a matter of fact, it's a teaching that reflects what Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. And so just like last week, Paul's desire is for these words to encourage. These words are to exhort, and they are to build up, which is something that Paul has already indicated with the Thessalonians, is that, hey, you're good at doing this. You are already doing well at encouraging others. You know, at the beginning of the book of Thessalonians, he brought that out with him. He's like, hey, listen, people know of your faith. This is great. You're wonderful at encouraging one another and exhorting them and building each other up. Keep doing that. And so let's look at this encouragement and think about how we are to apply this and think about this to our life. And so the first thing that we need to look at here is just the understanding that the day of the Lord will come. When you read this, that's just the understanding that you get. The day of the Lord is going to come. There's no way around it. I can try to explain my way around it all I want to, but the fact of the matter is, Paul, he's telling the Thessalonian believers, hey, listen, the day of the Lord will come. It's real. I mean, if you're like me, back in their day even, you're probably looking around thinking, it hasn't happened yet. I mean, look at what's going on. For us today, we'd look around and be like, how many years has it now been since Christ returned to heaven? I mean, two, 2,000 years? Come on now. Which is the reason why I had us read the passage there in Peter. That don't look at our timetable. It's not my timetable, it's the Lord's timetable. Okay? We oftentimes think, oh Lord, you're being slow. It's like, to God, that's nothing. One day could be 1,000 years, or 1,000 years could be a day to God. It doesn't matter to Him. He's outside of time. So don't look at it that from that perspective. I'm like you. Sometimes we look around and we're like, it's messed up out here in this world. There's a lot of things going on in this world. And in a way, that's exactly how the folks there in Thessalonica were feeling. You know, it's messed up. We're being persecuted. We're being killed for our faith. Maybe even starving because we've become outcasts of society. But it's going to happen. There is that reality. And he says, you're not supposed to know when it's going to come. Matter of fact, you're not even to know when it happens, because it's described as a thief in the night. Don't know that it's come. But the day of the Lord will come. And that's the first thing that we have to realize in this whole conversation, is that it is going to happen. We have to come to grips and come to terms with that. So let's talk about this then. What is the day of the Lord? Well, first we need to understand what the word day means, because if we think today is Sunday, April 26th, that's a day. This is a day, okay? This is called Sunday. So just like in our vernacular, in the way we talk today, so it was in ancient times. You could talk about the word day, and it had various meanings, and in order for you to understand what that word day meant, you had to understand it within the context. So a day could be a literal 24-hour period. It could be only the time that the sun shines, which today might not be a lot because it's cloudy out there. But it's the time when the sun shines. We call that daylight. It could be a specific day, like today's date, Groundhog Day, 4th of July. It's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. It's a specific day like that. Or it's just a specific, or not a specific, but it's a length of time, whether it's a specified length of time or unspecified length of time. And in the context of what's going on here, you have to understand that this day here refers to a unspecified length of time or a specified length of time. He starts us understanding that from the very beginning there in verse 1 when he says, now concerning the times and the seasons. Times and seasons is not one day. Times and season is a period, okay? You think of it as a cycle and those kinds of things. It takes time to go through those cycles. And that's exactly what he's trying to get at here, is that this is something that's going to happen. It's not going to be something that happens like that and it's done. It's going to be a day. It's going to be a time period. It's going to be part of this understanding of times and seasons. So there's going to be a time of the Lord. It's a time period that the Lord is going to do something. So that's what this day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is a period of time in which the Lord is coming to do something. Now, I'm not going to go into the depths of what the Lord is going to do. My suggestion to you is read the book of Revelation. If you want to know what the Lord is going to do, read the book of Revelation. But the day of the Lord is a future event. Paul is looking at it from this standpoint as a future event, and it's an event that takes place as a finale. It's the end of history. It's the end of time, you might say. And in this case, it's God's judgment, and it's God's anger, His wrath being poured out. Verse 3 states that destruction will come. And he says there's no way of getting out of it. There's no escape. And you think, well, why destruction? Because, well, simply put, sin and evil is in the world. And that is in opposition to God, and God must deal with those things. And In order to deal with those things, he has to pour out his wrath. Now, oftentimes in our culture, especially today, we don't like to talk about negative things, negative concepts. We always want to talk about the fact that God is good and merciful and gracious. But we forget the fact that God is also a God of wrath, judgment, justice. And why is that? Because of sin, because of evil, because of wickedness. We forget sometimes that those things are negative. We forget that sin and wickedness and evil is a negative concept, and God must deal with those things. It's called justice. And our God is a just God, and he deals with those things. The question for the Thessalonians, though, was, is that day now? Because just like I said earlier, you look around and you're thinking, this world is messed up. Look at the things that are going on. Is that day now? Is it today? And the short answer to that for Paul is no. It's not today. Today is not the day. But that's the question that the Thessalonians had for Paul. He said, are we living in this day right now? I mean, those times were hard. They were being persecuted for their faith. As they grew in their relationship with the Lord, their eyes were opened up to the evil that was around them. Oh yeah, they saw it. It was bad. But no, it's not the time. Which helps us understand why we are to comfort people with chapter 4 in verses 13 through 18. Because it's not the time. But there's hope. And so as we think about this, what is really nice about his justice is that his justice also involves grace and mercy. And that's what you see in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, is his grace and his mercy. Yes, we know God's wrath is going to be poured out against sin and evil. We understand that. But you see that God shows grace and mercy. It speaks about a resurrection. It speaks about the rapture of believers there in chapter 4. So another way we can say this is that there is a way to avoid the day of the Lord. There's a way to avoid the wrath that God pours out. And that came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So those who put their faith in Christ find the way out of the day of the Lord. Now that's awesome news. A way out of destruction. So Paul is emphasizing for believers that the day of the Lord is not for them. That's encouraging. Matter of fact, that's exciting to know that as a believer in Christ, the day of the Lord is not for me. God's wrath is not going to be poured out on me. Why? Because it's already been poured out on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's already been taken care of. It's already been dealt with. I don't go through that wrath. And so as believers, they were not to be surprised by the day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we should be expecting the day of the Lord. While everyone else in this world has the mentality of peace and security. Now, let me kind of explain that just a little bit here. That phrase, peace and security, is not necessarily indicating that there will be peace and security. It's a phrase that goes along with other parts in the Old Testament especially, where there is a thought of everything is all great, but it's not really all great. Okay? And so Paul's point there in verse number 3 about peace and security is that it's a prediction of our attitude. It's similar to Christ's point there in Matthew chapter 24 when people are going to be going on about their business without truly understanding how things really are. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah, he warned of the destruction of Jerusalem. Yet what was really interesting was that the religious leaders at his time ignored the warning and instead they tried to what we call whitewash it. And they kept saying, oh no, everything's good. It's all peace. We're all good. When they had the Babylonians breathing down their neck about to ransack the place. It's not something that we do new today. It's something that's been going on throughout history. And Paul brings that point out. It's not anything that's going to change. Even in the future, it's going to be the same way. There's going to be people out there who whitewash it. Oh yeah, there's peace and security. No, there's not. There's not. Paul's comment similarly concerns people who are arrogant and self-deceived. That's the problem that's going on here. They're arrogant and they're self-deceived. And what will happen here is an inescapable destruction. He describes it like birthing pains that lead to birth. It's like it is going to happen. When genuine labor starts to happen, there's no stopping it. I remember, I believe it was with Noah, Michelle came home and she had been working all day, and we about did not make it to the hospital in having him, okay? Because she'd gone the whole day. Everything was great, but as soon as that birthing process started, it was like there is no slowing it down. There's no turning back. And I remember we got to the hospital and we, I don't know how we were so, of course we were busy, we were, you know, anxious, our minds was going in 1,000 miles an hour. We were just, it was crazy. We went into the wrong entrance, which meant that it put us in the wrong area, and it took longer to get there. And so we got on the elevator, we got up there, and we actually got off on the back side of the labor and delivery area, which meant that we had to walk around and go through the back door. And Michelle just sat down. She said, I can't go any further. It was hilarious after the fact. During the fact, it wasn't, okay? It's hilarious after the fact. And she sat down, and what was so funny about it was, is they, I went around the corner because it was just right around the corner. She only had to go like 15 more steps and she would have been in there. It's like, I can't do it. She sits down and I go into the labor and delivery area and I said, my wife's just right around the corner. I need a wheelchair to bring her in here. They're like, what? And so they all come. They brought a wheelchair. She's like, I can't get in that wheelchair. She's like, but you're going to have to get in the wheelchair. We can't carry you. And anyways, we finally got her in there. And then on top of it all, they wouldn't believe us. We were like, no, she is ready to have this baby. I mean, I think you don't quite understand the urgency in this situation. It's like, we could have had the baby in the car about 5 miles down the road. It's like, I don't know why it's, you know, I think the Lord is kind of helping us here. But they wouldn't believe us. And what was really funny is they were like, you need to wait for the doctor. Exactly. That's exactly what we thought. Yeah, right. It was not going to wait for no doctor. I was like, if I have to, I said, I've done this already 2 times. I think I can catch a baby. Somebody else can cut the cord. And I was like, we're good with this, right? Finally, some doctor came in there. And of course, she was already almost having this child. But and Noah, that was you, okay? That was you. But that's the whole point of that. Once it starts, it doesn't stop. It comes. It doesn't, you know, you don't get halfway and be like, no, let's back this up. No. Once it starts, it comes. It's certain. It's an inescapable destruction. In verse 9, it indicates that God's wrath is going to be poured out. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about that judgment. But God's wrath is going to be poured out. Christ indicated that it's going to be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. And he goes on and says, no, and never will be. This is like the capstone, the finale. There never will be anything like it, even in the future, after this day is over with, after this time period is done. It is being poured out on those who have chosen the darkness, who have chosen the evil, the sin, and it will be horrific. But it goes back to what we said earlier. God gave us a way out. God shows us grace and mercy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this? Because that's kind of the whole issue in this, is how do we respond to this? Because Paul tells us this for a reason. As you work through this, Paul also tells us that, listen, you're not going to have to face the wrath. And so why is he telling us this? What's the purpose in explaining this? Because he wants to encourage us to do something now, today, at this moment. So how do we respond? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to understand the reality of the day. Don't take it for granted. It's coming. Live as if it is expected at any moment. We know that the day of the Lord will happen. We just don't know the time that it's going to happen. So how are we going to respond? First, understand that it's a reality. Number two, since you know that it's going to happen, be encouraged, because as a believer, you're not involved in it. Verse 3 says, while people are saying, now that's a very interesting phrase. Some translation says, they are saying, and Paul is trying to make a difference, kind of helping you differentiate between believers and the other people. The other people are saying this, but since you're a believer, that's not what you're saying. They are saying this. They're the ones who are saying, hey, you know, peace and security, but guess what? You as a believer know the difference, that that's not what's going to happen. By saying they, Paul is trying to encourage believers by saying, hey, listen, you're not included in the coming of the Lord. When he comes, you're going to be taken up. That day of the Lord, you're not going to be there. He helps the reader understand this better by helping you with this concept of we are children of light and not children of darkness. As children of light, the thief is not going to surprise us, right? I mean, the ideal is that if it's exposed, if it's lit up, you're going to see it happen, so you know that a thief's not going to do it then, right? A thief cannot surprise someone who is not there, though. Have you ever thought about that? A thief doesn't surprise somebody who's not there. And that's kind of the point that Paul makes at the end of this, is that you are not there. The thief cannot surprise you. You are a child of the light. You are a child of the day. So take encouragement from that. Allow that to motivate you. Because that's what the next exhortation is. How do we respond? Hey, listen, we understand that it's a reality. We know that it's going to happen. And we're thankful that we're not going to be a part of it. But how does that affect us today, right now? And so Paul exhorts believers to stay prepared, be ready, and that we are to live as children of light. In other words, just because you know that you're not going to be involved in it doesn't give you permission to go around and live your life however you want to. You need to live as somebody who is a child of light, child of the day, somebody who represents God. Wholesome, God-honoring things are a part of your life. You're not living in sin. You're not living in darkness. You're not blinded by it. And you're not blinded with the evil that comes with it. And so he tells the Christian to be what? Sober. To be sober. We would see that as somebody who is drunk. And when somebody's drunk, they act crazy. They respond differently. And anybody who's ever been drunk, you know oftentimes they have to sleep it off. It's like you're not that kind of person. He wants you to be alert. He wants you to be aware, watchful. He wants you to be self-controlled. So how do we respond? We're to be watchful, alert, self-controlled. We're also to put on that breastplate of faith and love and that helmet of the hope of salvation. If you remember back in the book of Ephesians, we talked about those kinds of things. Paul refers it in the book of Ephesians as the whole armor of God. But vital to our perseverance in this world comes in the form of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. You see those three things throughout the New Testament more than anything else. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These virtues must characterize our life as a believer just as they are characterized in Jesus Christ. See, genuine transformation develops these essential virtues of the Christian life. Genuine transformation develops these things in your life: faith, hope, and love. And what's really nice is that the foundation of this is not on the things that I have done. The foundation of this is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so those of us who have faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're not destined for wrath, we're destined for salvation, ultimate salvation. So dead or alive, you go back to chapter 4, dead or alive, we live through Him. Dead or alive, we live through Him. Paul makes that same statement in other books where he's like, you know, whether I'm dead or whether I'm alive, guess what? It's Christ. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to seek after His things. And that's the way we should be as well. How do we respond? We know the day of the Lord is coming. That means, guess what? Right now, I'm going to live as if I'm a child of the light. A child of the day. In other words, I'm representing who God is, who Christ is, and I am doing that through faith, hope, and love. And so in these passages here, back in chapter 4 and then here in chapter 5, we see how this passage brings out those three aspects of being blameless. We've talked about the aspects of sanctification, okay? Sanctification is positional. In other words, right now as I come before the Lord because of Jesus Christ, my position with Him is I am sanctified. In other words, I have been made right. But there's also the aspect of as I live my life, I'm supposed to be growing in that relationship with Him. I'm not supposed to still keep doing the evil, the sin. I'm supposed to be maturing in that relationship. And then the third aspect of that is the future. We call that the glorification. So that what we talk about in here is you see the future of that when we're with the Lord. And we've been changed and things have been made right. We call that glorification. And so in this passage, you see all three of those aspects coming out as Paul declares to us, guess what? Because you are in Christ, your position with Him is correct. You don't have to face the wrath of God. It's been taken care of. But as you are in this position, you're supposed to live as someone who's Christ-like, as someone who's a child of the light. And then he gives you the aspect of, hey, listen, you have hope because you can look forward to when all this is done and all of this is taken care of. And so we come to those two thoughts, to know Christ, to make Him known. And as we think about knowing Christ, to know Christ is to know grace and mercy at the hands of a just God. I hope you understood how I said that. It's for us to know Christ is to know grace and mercy at the hands of a just God. Paul says there in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is seen in that passage, while in Colossians chapter 3, on the account of sin and wickedness, the wrath of God is coming. That's His justice. And then Romans 5, 9 explains, since therefore we have now been justified by His, being Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. To know Christ is to know grace and mercy at the hands of a just God. And so my question to you is, do you know that grace and mercy? Because God is just. And there is going to be the wrath of God. He must take care of evil and sin and wickedness. He must deal with those things. And so my encouragement to you is, do you know that grace and mercy? And then are you living in that grace and mercy? Because that's where making him known comes into perspective here, is that are you making him known as somebody who's living as a child of the light? Are you growing in your relationship? Are you maturing? So that when people ask you, what is the hope that you have? What's the reason for it? What's the substance behind that? Why do you act the way that you do? Why are you doing the things that you do? It's different than what I see out here in the rest of the world. And your response is, Christ. I found hope. And my faith is in that person and work of Jesus Christ. And through that, I hope to love the world around me and be different and look different. And so you make him known by living as children of the light. Now, in all of this, I want you to understand that it doesn't make things better. Remember who Paul is talking to. Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica who are suffering because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. But even in the midst of this suffering, we can still shine as children of the light. Even when the world might look down upon us, persecute us, set us as outcasts in society, you can still shine. And what's really nice is the gospel will still prevail. We are to be living as children of light because we know the hope. And regardless of how we are treated here right now in the present, we know what the future has in store. We know that we serve a just God who loves us. And because he's just, he's given us a way out. He says, here's the mercy and grace that you can have in Jesus Christ. If by faith you come under his umbrella, you're spared. Otherwise, if you ignore it, wrath still needs to come. So to know Christ is to know the grace and mercy at the hands of a just God. And by making him known, live as children of the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy and grace that you have shown us. Help us as believers to live sober. Help us, Lord, to reflect that mercy and grace that you've shown us, the love you have shown us. Lord, we know it's going to be hard. We know that as we live out our life in this world, when we focus on you and when we orient ourselves to your things and the things of the kingdom, we know it's going to end up, you know, at some point being difficult. And Lord, help us, encourage us. We're thankful for the body of Christ. That the body of Christ is here to exhort us and to encourage us in these things so that we stay on track, so that we don't lose sight. And Lord, we just ask that you'll help us to do that. Help us to hold each other accountable to these things. Help us, Lord, to turn our face to you and encourage each other to stay there. We thank you again for this opportunity to look again at this letter that Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica. And Lord, I know that years have gone by since that time. But Lord, the truths that are said here are still the same. We look forward to the hope that we have in you, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we give you the praise and glory for those things. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand with us. Fitting to close with number 572 in the